You are now listening to the Providence Church Podcast. Providence Church is located in Lehigh Acres, Florida. Our mission is to glorify God by treasuring Christ, loving people, and making disciples. And now, Pastor Sean Bergen.
Well, good morning. Open your Bibles, if you have them with you, I hope you do, to 1 John chapter 5. We'll be returning to the passage that we were looking at two Sundays ago and doing a part two of a message that could be called, How Can I Be Sure That I Am a Christian? So 1 John chapter 5, if you don't have Bibles, we have Bibles in the back. There's a table in the back with some Bibles for you to use to look on. And if you don't own a Bible, you may take one of those for you to have with you at home if you don't have a Bible at home. But open the Bible to the 1 John chapter 5. We'll be looking at this passage this morning. And as you're turning there, finding that place, let me just reemphasize a few important things. Next week is this is our last Sunday for announcing the woman's event. Called Fighting to Rest, so please be sure to sign up very soon if you're going to go to that event. Also, next week is session two of our Why Membership Matters course, so hope that you can make it back for that. And then this Wednesday, every last Wednesday of the month, we have had something called Throwback Church. It's our attempt to have a midweek service together as a church and another time to have Lord's Supper together. And since we don't have a facility, we do it in homes throughout the community, and so that's why we call it throwback. It's kind of like the early church did, and we're throwing it back to the early church. And this particular throwback service is going to be very unique because we have a representative from an organization called Jews for Jesus who will be coming. These are Messianic Jews, Jewish people who believe that Jesus is the Christ, and they are Christians. And we have one of their representatives coming to explain to us, to do a traditional Passover service and explain how the Passover was done in the Jewish community, is done in the Jewish community, and how it points to Jesus Christ. And so it'll be a special opportunity for us to see that and experience it. So you'll want to come. That is at Aaron and Jacqueline Anderson's home. And so if you need directions to that, we will be glad to give it to you. You can come by either the back table or into the guest reception lounge at the end of the service, and we'll give you directions. And so finally, if you're a guest of ours this morning, if you receive one of those guest connection cards, please, when you fill it out, bring it by the guest reception's room here to your left, and we'll be glad to take that from you, and we have a special gift for you as our guest. So we're going to pray now, and I want to pray specifically for the young family. As we are sitting here right now, enjoying the fellowship of one another, about ready to listen to the word, singing songs together. One of our very own is not here with us because they're in a hospital where this week, Brooklyn, who's 14, was admitted because of problems with one of her eyes. Her optic nerve had swollen and she was having trouble seeing. And they did tests and found out Friday that she has been diagnosed with MS. And so we want to pray for them. She's doing well. She's trusting. She wants you to know she's trusting the Lord. But this is a difficult time for them, and so we need to pray for them. So let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for this time and for the word that we're about to enjoy and look to for encouragement. But as we gather, we do want to lift up the DeYoung family. Lord, we praise God for little Brooklyn, who is a grown woman now, even at the age of 14, but she is precious to us. She has always demonstrated a sweet spirit about her as she has followed Christ. Her love for the Lord is so evident when you talk to her, and she is being a great testimony of faithfulness to you in the way that she is speaking of her faith in you. Help her now. Help her to learn to live with this MS disease, but also to use it in a way that brings glory to Christ. Give her strength, increase her faith. Help her parents during this time as they are deeply concerned. And use our church the brothers and sisters of this fellowship, to continue to be a blessing to them as we lift them up in prayer and visit them and encourage them. And Lord, now as we look to your word, we long to hear the promises of God. Encourage us now. Help us as the church to grow in our faith, to grow in our affections to you, and help us, Lord, to bring glory and honor to Christ by our lives as we are impacted by the word. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. 1 John chapter 5, this week I'm going to begin by reading this passage in its entirety, and then we will go back to focusing our attention on verse 13. So 1 John chapter 5, I'm going to read the whole chapter, and then we are going to look at verse 13. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God, that he is born concerning his Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. And this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life. To those who commit sins that do not lead to death, there is sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is sin that does not lead to death. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning. But he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. This is God's word to us. And in it, there is much to be understood, much to take in. But at the middle of this chapter, in the middle of this letter right here, John reveals something super important to us. And that is this, that it was God's intention that those who believe in the Son of God, those who are Christians, that they would have knowledge with certainty that they have eternal life. God has made it possible for Christians to know for sure that they have eternal life. God has made it possible, yet even normal, that Christians have what we call assurance of their salvation. Now that was the main point of the message 2 weeks ago, that we understand that it's important to know, and that God has made it possible. And so we talked about why that's significant for us. But this morning, what I want us to focus on in continuation of that message is that since God has made assurance of salvation possible for Christians, we should pursue it. We should go after it. Now, what we see, what's interesting about this passage of Scripture is that number one, as a summary of last week, the satisfaction of knowing that you have eternal life, that knowing that you are saved, is possible. It is possible. And the first thing I want to point out to you is this. And just reading that verse in verse 13, we know for a fact that having this knowledge, this confidence, this assurance is not essential to being a Christian. Meaning just to relieve anybody who might be stressed out about that right away. Wait a minute, he's talking about assurance of salvation. He's talking about that it's possible, even normal. God has made it so that Christians can know for sure, I think I'm a Christian, but I don't know for sure. Is there something wrong with me? And to ease your stress right now, I want you to know that that does not mean, because you do not know for sure, that that eliminates you from being able to be a Christian. It is not essential to be a Christian. The Bible didn't say when Jesus came into the world, he came to preach, and he preached that the time has come, the kingdom is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel and make sure you know for sure. He didn't add that last part. What's essential for being a Christian is that you believe in Jesus Christ, that you trust in him, that you've repented of your sins and put your faith in Jesus Christ. And we know this to be true because of what it says in the text. Look at it, just so that you'll not just take my word for it. He writes in verse 13, I write these things to you who believe. Who's he writing to? He's writing to believers. John believes he's writing a letter to Christians. That's his intention. He intends Christians to read this. And the reason that he writes this is so that they may know. So just in that, there is this assumption that they may not know. They're Christians and may not know. So he is pointing out that it is possible to be a Christian and to not have confidence, to not have assurance of eternal life. That is so important. It must have been a question that the Christians had back then. And it's somewhat dealt with in this chapter. For instance, something sort of confusing that we just read in verse 16, Paul goes on to say, or John goes on to say, if anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, what is this? Sin not leading to death, sin that leads to death business. What he's acknowledging in this letter is that it's possible for Christians to sin. And if you're a Christian trusting in the gospel and you sin, it doesn't lead to death. Praise God. Amen. Jesus died on the cross for sinners. And when you believe in him, that doesn't mean you'll never sin again. But it does mean that that sin does not count against you anymore because it counted against Jesus. So there must have been people struggling with this idea that why is it that I continue to struggle with sin when I'm a Christian? And he says, listen, we know that you can pray for that. But he says, I'm not talking about those who sin that leads to death. Meaning, there are people who sin and their sin has not been punished yet. Meaning, Jesus was not punished for their sin. And therefore, if Jesus is not punished for your sin, then be sure if God is good and holy and just, that you must be punished for your sin. And that's what he means. There are people who are sinning, and it's going to lead to death. It's going to lead to not only dying physically, but dying spiritually, the second death, having eternity separated from God in a place called hell. And so the point is, there's acknowledgement here that some were sinning, and it didn't lead to death because they're believers, but they're struggling. And there were some sinning who hadn't begun trusting Jesus, and therefore he's not talking to those people. There's a difference between those who trust Jesus and those who don't. As in, also, there's a difference between those who know for sure that they're Christians and those who are Christians and struggle with doubts. And so we see that it is important. Another thing that we see here in the text is that it is clear that all who believe in Jesus are promised salvation. So you go back to that verse and it says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. What he essentially is saying is take away the possibility that you may know. He's saying that those who believe in the name of the Son of God have eternal life. Now he's just writing so that you'll know that you have it. It's a promise that when you believe in the Son of God, Jesus Christ, when you put your faith in him, it is God's promise that you will have eternal life. And so the basis for assurance is belief in Jesus Christ and nothing else. He says this in other places in the text. Everyone, verse 1, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. Verse 12, whoever has the Son has life. So it's important as we talk about this, we don't get distracted in understanding that the thrust of eternal life, of having salvation, is on trusting in Jesus, not on whether or not you're confident and without doubts that you are. That is so important. The basis for salvation is nothing but Jesus. It is Jesus plus nothing else equals everything, eternity, eternal life. So it's not, sometimes we find assurance because we say, I'm a Christian because I grew up in a Christian home, or I'm a Christian because I'm a good person, or I'm a Christian because I look back and I see throughout my life that God has always done good things. I've been successful in everything I do, and I'm wealthy, or I'm successful, or I survived these traumatic events in my life, and therefore I must be a good person because God, you know, and your basis for whether you're a Christian is on something other than Jesus. 2 weeks ago I said this, if you were asked the question in heaven, by God, why should I let you into eternal life? Why should I give you eternal life or let you into heaven? If your answer begins with, because I, then it's not biblical. Because it's nothing that you did. It's because Jesus died on the cross for your sins. And he paid the punishment. And you now take credit for that. My son, who's very observant, said to me last week, I actually said, if your answer says, because I, then it's wrong. And I said, and then later I said, the answer is because I'm riding on the back of Jesus. And he said, well, Dad, you still said because I. So obviously any illustration falls short some way, doesn't it? But the emphasis I want you to know is that it doesn't depend on us. The basis for having eternal life is strictly having put your faith in Jesus Christ. And so that's important. It's important for us to understand that it's important for us to understand that God has made it possible that we have eternal life, that we can have it without being certain, but he's made it possible, and he's even made it so that it should be normal. A believer should have the confidence, because with that confidence comes satisfaction. As in the illustration I gave, to know that you're about to face death and to not be afraid, because with certainty you know that you have eternal life. That's the first thing I want you to see from the text. And that summarizes the sermon 2 weeks ago. Now I want you to notice the second thing, and that is this. Since assurance of salvation is possible, believers should pursue it. We should go after it. We should make it our life's quest to obtain assurance of salvation. Meaning, if God has made it possible that you can know for sure that you have eternal life and you believe in Jesus but struggle with doubts, don't settle for that. Don't settle for having doubts and just going, well, the pastor said that it's normal. Even the greatest Christians in history have written in their biographies that they struggled, and so it's normal, I'm okay, and settle for that. Just because we say that it was common for Christians to struggle with sin even after they were a believer, don't settle to say, therefore, I feel better about the sin I was committing this week because it doesn't mean that I'm not a Christian. Because what that does is it sets you on a path and a direction that is inconsistent with the motivation, the heart motivation that the gospel should cause in a true believer. Think about it. God has done everything so that you don't have to do anything but trust him, and he'll give you credit for what the only perfect man Jesus has ever done. He did it for you, knowing that you don't deserve a bit of it because of your sin. You have fallen short in every way, and even when he comes along with the Word and with the Holy Spirit and gives you life, you still struggle. He says that your eternity, when you're trusting in him, is not based on what you do. And that you can blow it, you can sin, and you can go back to him and ask for forgiveness, and he will say, "Remember my son?" That still counts for you. The motivation of that truth should always produce in us a desire to want to live with striving to please God. Not, okay, so now that I have this, I can go and sin and not be afraid. It doesn't produce a mindset in a Christian that we settle and we use that truth as a license to sin. So in opposite to that, if this truth is true, if what John is saying in verse 13, that he writes these things that you may know for sure that you have eternal life, the obvious response to every Christian who believes that is to now seek to obtain it. Do you struggle with doubt? Don't settle with that. Pursue the fact that God has made it possible that you won't have to struggle anymore. Pursue the fact that God has made it possible that you can live with the confidence. Imagine the way you would live every moment of your life and every situation. Anytime you're challenged, imagine what you would do if you were absolutely certain. How that would change the way your life was lived. Imagine if a group of people this size were so certain, absolutely confident. Imagine what God could do through us in this part of the county, the way we live, if this was true. It is possible for that to happen for Providence Church. It is possible for that to happen as believers, and we should pursue it. We should strive after it. Suppose when you graduated high school, your parents handed you a written letter from your grandfather. And in that letter, it said, on the top of the letter, it said, "Give this to my grandchild after graduation." So you open the letter. And the letter reads that you can inherit great wealth that he left you. You can have it for your own and enjoy it for the rest of your life. And then it begins to describe how you can have it for certainty. And it tells you what you must do to possess it. Do you think that the obvious intention of your grandfather from that letter is that he wants you now to pursue it, to go after it, to go get it? To go take hold of it and to be benefited by it. And so when we look at this, we have to understand that it is God's desire. I mean, he's not going to want to make it difficult. It's not a trick. He's not trying to coax you into the trailer like a horse owner does a stubborn horse. You know, here's a carrot and try to get you to, you know. No. He's not trying to play a trick on us. He really wants you to be satisfied and to live a life energized with the confident knowledge that he has saved you. And now you can live free believing that for the rest of your life. He wants you to pursue it. And so the whole purpose of this letter was written so that we would know for sure. Now I want you to notice something though. The authority to have this assurance comes from a specific object. Notice where it comes from. It comes from the Word of God. It was not God's intention. So imagine if, like, John could have said, "Hey, I'm coming to see you because I'm going to examine your life, and then I'm going to tell you if you have salvation." And so they could get all excited, right? The Apostle John's coming to church. I can't wait because I need him to tell me if I'm a Christian or not. I mean, imagine what that would do for you if an apostle of the Lord Jesus, a disciple, went around with him, spent 3 years with him, was there in his most intimate moments, and now he comes and he looks me in the eyes and he says, "Bailey Bolin, you are a Christian." That's not what he says. The authority for assurance doesn't come from a man. It could have. It doesn't come from an angel. Imagine if an angel showed up and said, in your room and said, "Ta-da, you're a Christian." It doesn't. Where does it come from? It comes from this letter he's written that is being inspired by the Holy Spirit that is included in the Word of God. And the point is this, the object that God designed to give us assurance was his inspired word. The Bible is where assurance comes from. It doesn't come from a pastor. It doesn't come from an angel. It doesn't come from a parent or anybody else. The only way that you can know for sure is if through the word, God gives you the assurance. This is so important. We see in Romans chapter 8, verse 16, I'm only going to read the verse, so I'm not going to ask you to turn to it, but you can write it down as a note to go to it. But listen carefully to what Romans 8, 16 says. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. The Spirit. Paul's saying that the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit and makes the knowledge of the confidence of eternal life known to us. We can have it by the Holy Spirit. Now, the Bible is very clear that the Holy Spirit is sometimes called the Spirit of Truth, meaning the Spirit never acts apart from the truth. It actually cooperates with the truth. And Jesus was very clear in John 17 when he said, the truth is God's word. In fact, he prayed to God for us. He prayed to the Father for his disciples. And he said, Father, sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. And so our sanctification, the work that God's going to do in our life, including assurance of salvation, which is part of maturing as a Christian, will come by the truth, the word of God, and the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit. And so we see that it's important here. But not only is 1 John intended for us to have assurance of salvation, all of the Bible is. The whole Bible is intended for us to have assurance. Now, this is an interesting point that needs to be understood. Many who are not believers will find this book uninteresting. And what we're going to do to close this message is I'm going to show some of the things that Paul, because he wrote so many letters in the New Testament, the Apostle John, he walks through in this letter and gives us ways that we can examine our life. And we're going to look at that at the close of the letter. But this is so important, and yet so many people struggle with reading the Word of God. So many people don't enjoy reading it, aren't interested in it. And it's a very important thing that we can't overlook. It's why several weeks ago I brought the challenge, my first message back from being in the hospital, to show you that this is where our future lies, guys. We have to be in the Word, and your relationship to the Word reveals your heart before God. And so Jesus says to us that we should abide, true disciples abide in the word. And then he told the Pharisees that the evidence that they weren't true disciples is because they would not swallow the word. They couldn't handle it. They rejected it. They opposed it. And if you're a person who just finds the Bible uninteresting and you don't deal with it, it should be a concern. Should be something that you deal with. Because many who are not believers will find this book uninteresting. And the reason is, it wasn't written for unbelievers. The Bible was written for us so that we as believers could draw nearer to God and gain assurance of our salvation. This is a letter to the believers. And so many will find their confidence. This is a second point. Not only do so many read the Bible, aren't interested, and it should be a problem, many have confidence that they're believers and they don't even read the Word. So where is that assurance coming from? How can you be absolutely confident you are a believer and you haven't looked at the Bible in years? In fact, maybe never. Maybe you're just uninterested. Now, do you struggle with the Word? Let me ease your this is a hard thing. This is a spiritual fight that we're in. Nobody doesn't have challenges to read the Word, but so many people have dismissed it altogether. I mean, it is not a part of their life. Some of you can be encouraged because you come, and maybe the only time that you have access or exposure to the Word is when you come to a Bible study or listen to it preaching. Praise God. The fact that you would return and want to hear it and need it, that may be the only time you get it, But that may be evidence that you realize there's something in here for you because it was written for believers. But don't just stop there. Take it to the next level. Realize that this is that letter from the grandfather saying he's left you an inheritance. And in here, he'll explain to you how you can go after it and receive it. And so he's told us quite simply in 1 John 5:13 that he has made salvation, assurance of salvation, the assurance of it possible. Now as a believer, we should go after it and pursue it. So important for us as Christians to understand that. In 2 Peter chapter 1, Bryce read the chapter, and we're actually called to pursue assurance of salvation. And in 2 Peter chapter 1, this is what the Apostle Peter wrote. Therefore, brothers, fellow Christians, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. Think of the things that you do diligently. Peter says, for Christians, that we should diligently pursue a confident knowledge that our faith has saved us. Pursue assurance of salvation. Diligently confirm your calling and election. It is something that we're called to in the scriptures. So the question I ask you is this: do you trust Christ as your Lord and Savior? Are you putting your confidence and faith in Him and nothing that you do yourself? And if you say yes, but you struggle with whether or not you always do, my challenge to you is don't settle there. Pursue assurance of salvation. And if you don't trust Christ, then my encouragement to you is don't pursue assurance of salvation. Pursue the one who provides salvation, Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to conclude with two things of application that are so important for us. If this is true that God's made it possible and therefore we should pursue it, what I want us to see now is that pursuing assurance of salvation strictly means, from John's perspective, that we examine our life by the Word of God. Now, this is the way this will work. As we look at what John has given us in his word, we're going to go through some things that he said, okay, this is how you can know for sure. And there are going to be several questions that are going to be asked that you need to ask of yourself. Now, some of these you're going to go, that is true about my life. And that alone should be an encouragement because it's God the Holy Spirit in his word saying to you, listen, that's evidence that you're a true Christian. And you might not have ever thought that. You might not have ever even looked at that. You've been looking at something else, and then you didn't even see this, and you might go, hey, you know? It's almost like getting a mirror and looking at yourself. People are saying, you know, saying something that you don't believe is true. You get a mirror, and all of a sudden you recognize, whoa, now I see what they're talking about. That makes me feel better. Of course, when I look in the mirror, it doesn't ever make me feel better. But this mirror is better. This is a good mirror. But then there's going to be other things that you look at it, and you're going to go, man, I'm just not sure about that. I struggle. And I didn't realize that was that important. In fact, I haven't even really been trying in that area. But it bothers me to know that that's important and I haven't been trying. And what might happen is it may stir in you a passion to put more effort in that area. Because you want it. It's not because you're against it. It's just because you had lack of knowledge that it was important. Okay? And then the final thing that could happen is you might look at this and go, you know what? That's true. That's something that I don't have in my life, or that's something I don't want in my life. And it's intended to say, okay, something's wrong. You could be a false convert. You could be one of those people that go to Jesus at the end and say, when Jesus says, many will come to me and say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do things in your name? I've lived my life thinking I was a Christian in your name. And you're going to say, away from me, I never knew you. And so let's walk through this together, and hopefully this will be a help. Because I don't know about you, but if I'm a false convert, I want to know for sure. I don't want to die on that deathbed having a false assurance, thinking that if I take my last breath, I'm going to heaven when I'm really not. I would rather for somebody to show me, and that is the desire of the biblical author. And so here we go. Pursuing assurance of salvation means examining your life by the word. Have your Bibles ready, and let's flip through some verses that are in this letter that Paul left you in order to help examine yourself. First of all, do you believe the gospel? Do you believe the gospel? Look at 1 John 5:1. We've already mentioned it. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. 1 John 5:12. Whoever has the Son has life. Do you believe the gospel? That's simple. If you're believing the gospel, listen to me. The Bible says that none seek after God, no, not one. One of the first things I often say to people who are struggling to know if they're a Christian, sometimes if my children are struggling, because oftentimes if you're saved at a young age, you are a prime candidate to struggle with your salvation in the future. And that's a very difficult place to be. People come to me and say, I'm not sure. Desperation hits. I say, listen, do you believe the gospel? Okay. Do you want to believe the gospel? That is huge, because the Bible says unbelievers have no use for God. So either what that could mean is either you are saved or God is at work changing your heart and he is not through with you. Have encouragement in that. Don't go to a deep, dark place that you've been despised by God. If you have a desire to believe the gospel, if you're wanting to believe it, you think you are, but you're not sure, that's a sign that you're a Christian. Number two, do you love and obey God? Do you love and obey God? Or a better way to put it, or a more clear way, is to say, do you obey the will of the Lord from your heart? Like, is there a willing desire to do what God wants you to do? Look at 1 John verse 3 as we walk through this chapter. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. This is the love of God. Do you love God? Those who love God, it is evident because they seek to keep his commandments. Or 1 John chapter 2 verse 3 and following. In 1 John, if you look at that chapter, look at verse 3. And by this we know that we have come to him, to know him, if we keep his commandments. I say it this way, that from the heart, do you have a will to obey him is important, because that's what is intended. John has already acknowledged that we break his commandments. We already have. And we will struggle to until he has made us perfect through the end of sanctification, when we're glorified with Christ. So he's not saying, do you keep them perfectly, for those of you who are trying and every day fail, right? But he's saying that but it matters to us, okay? But he's not saying for those who are doing it as a way of trying to earn God's pleasure, meaning if I keep these commandments, God will save me. That's how I'm getting into heaven. He's not saying that. He's saying right here in the middle that, do you have a desire to please God by obeying him? When the Bible says do something, it's not a burden to you. But there is this inward affection, because you love him, that drives you to want to see his commandments true in your life. Is that there? Now here's the encouragement. The encouragement is this. If you believe the gospel, the first point, then this is already true on paper. It just needs to play out in your life. Meaning Jesus obeyed the commandments for believers. Always, forever. That's why, I always say this, but it helps me personally in my own life on those ends of the days when it didn't work out, when I feel like I blew it. I wasn't a good father, wasn't a good husband, said something to a friend, failed to do the commandments in Scripture, failed to share the gospel when I had a perfect opportunity and I clammed up. Didn't read the word as much as I should have. Began to love something and make it more important than God. All these things that we're so tempted to do, at the end of the day, when I recognize that I've done it, because of his working in my heart and the love that I have for God, I feel bad because I didn't keep his commandments. And then I remember, Jesus kept them for me. And right now, God isn't frowning. He's not trying to get me to feel guilty. He's not holding a grudge. He says, you're my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased, because that's how he treats his son, Jesus. And that's how he treats believers. The next question, do you experience truthful dealing with God in faith in confessing sin? Are you honest about your sin? It is a clear evidence you are not a Christian when you have a hard time admitting that you're a sinner. When you think you're a good person and that's why God loves you. When you think that you are that much better at keeping the commandments than everybody else. If there's this sort of this air about you that you rise to the top, you're the cream of the crop, you know, and you're not honest about the deep sin, if you're afraid to confess it. Here's a sad thing about churches in America. And I only speak for that because I'm not in any of the other churches or haven't been in churches in past history. But what I've found is that it seems like there's this attitude in the church today that the longer we go without needing to repent of sin, the better we are, right? And so you can go into these churches where you almost think everybody in church are sinless. You know, nobody's confessing sin. You know, if the church has a big problem, if a huge sin issue comes up, oh boy, something's wrong. And I say we got that backwards. Because we know that we're great sinners. If you go to a church and sin's never talked about, nobody's confessing it, there's not public repentance, there's not ongoing repentance, you got a bunch of fakers who are not dealing with the gospel. If you go to a church where sin is exposed, people are real and they're struggling and they're constantly repenting and asking God for forgiveness, that's the only way the gospel can give you help. Because listen to 1 John chapter 1, 6 through 9. This is the very first chapter, verse 6. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. If we think we have fellowship with God and yet we're in darkness, we're hiding sin, we're liars. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sins. We don't have to be afraid of sin in our life. We don't have to be defensive. Some of you guys struggle with being a godly husband to your wife. Some of you struggle with pornography. Some of you guys are harsh to your children. Some of you guys struggle with laziness. Some of you guys struggle with honesty. Some of you guys struggle with alcohol. Some of you guys, you struggle with these things, but yet you put on a mask as if you don't. And if you do that, you'll never have access to the gospel's help, where Jesus promises. He promises that if we confess our sins, verse 9, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But if we say we have no sin, verse 8, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So if you're one of these guys who puts on a front, I picked on the guys, I could pick on the girls too. We're all struggling with something. If you're not open and honest to God about your sin. See, some people feel like when they become a Christian, especially young people, they become a Christian and all of a sudden they go through a struggle of doubt because they realize how bad of a sinner they are. And they think that's a sign that they're really not a Christian, when in essence what it is a sign that you really are, because you become so super sensitive to sin that now things you never would have bothered you start to bother you. And it grieves you because you know the holiness of God. And you're tempted to think, oh, that must mean that I'm not really a Christian, and you struggle with doubt, when the reality is that's exactly what should be happening. And so just because you realize you're a bad sinner doesn't necessarily mean you're not a Christian. What might be evidence you're not a Christian is in realizing you're a bad sinner, you hide it. But the evidence of a true believer who can have assurance of salvation is when they examine their life and they see that there is a willingness to confess sin, to repent of it, to hide it, to let God do open heart surgery and reveal all the problems because he intends to fix it. And he has already given the solution. And Jesus, when he died on the cross for our sins, said, "It is finished. Nothing more needs to be done." You can have that. Another evidence, the fourth one is, I think it's the fourth one, I didn't even number them. Do you love the church? Do you love the church? 1 John chapter 5, back in our chapter here, the last part of verse 1 and then verse 2. Everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. So he kind of says it both ways. But an evidence that you are a born-again Christian is if you love being around born-again Christians. You love the church. It always concerns me about people who have a hard time going to church. It's not something they have a desire to do. It's easy to get them to do something else. It's hard to say you love those who have been born of God when you struggle to be around them. It's an evidence of salvation when you love to be around those who God has made you family with. 1 John 2:9, whoever says he's in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. 1 John 4:7-10, or verse 7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God. Love for God and love for his church are an expression that comes from a true believer. There was a lady one time that said to Spurgeon, the great preacher from the 19th century, preacher, I believe I love God more than anything in my life. My problem is I struggle with doubts that he loves me. Maybe that's you. Maybe that's your thought. I do love God. I really do want him to be the first priority in my life. My doubts stem from, I don't know sometimes when I lay on my bed at night that he really does love me. Well, here's a problem with that. Love comes from God. And the scriptures are clear that love is from God in 1 John 4:7. Let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God. You love God, it's a clear evidence that you're a Christian. That's so encouraging. That should encourage us when we're struggling with doubts. We love because he first loved us. Another question that we find in the text that's answered here. Do you live set apart from the world? 1 John, now look at verse 4 and 5. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that has overcome the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? So do you live set apart from the world? Are you gradually overcoming the world? It doesn't happen overnight, but so you take a snapshot, you might struggle. Take a picture of your life and you find yourself in a big struggle. But if you look at the film strip of your life from the day you began to trust to today, do you see a gradual change where you're overcoming the things of this world, the temptations and sins that you face? Well, there's several other questions that we find in this text, like, for instance, do you have persevering faith? Friends, let me just conclude this with this one right here. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 18 and 19, John warns, children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. Now listen to what he says. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they are not of us. So we sit in this room, and nobody knows who's a Christian in this room perfectly. Nobody knows perfectly but God. All we have is the evidences. Do you profess Christ? Do you have these evidences that he's talking about? But deep down inside in this room, there are people who are trusting Christ. There are people who may have the appearance that they are, but they're not. We don't know, right? Only God knows. We have things that we can know just by the evidence. And what happens over time is that some of us are going to leave. That's what was happening to them. Some are going to walk away from the faith. Some are going to abandon their faith. What he's talking about is that there is apostasy happening in the church where some people quit. Sometimes when I'm dealing with somebody who's struggling and they just won't take any of the promises, promise after promise, they come to the office, I'm still struggling, Pastor, I'm still struggling. Well, remember this. Remember what God said. This is true. I see this in your life, but I'm still struggling. This is what I finally say to them. I've done this to several people. All right, fine. Just give it up then. Just walk away. Go live for the world. Go do what you want. You're free. You're not saved. Go. And of course, you can imagine the look of that they have on their face to me. But why won't they go? Why won't they go? I remember one time struggling with my own salvation as a new believer, and I wondered if I was saved. And I mean, it put me in a great depression. I couldn't hardly roll out of the bed each day. It bothered me so much. And I pleaded with God to help me to know if I'm saved. And I knew that I was such a liar, I could lie to myself. And I wondered, maybe I lied to myself that day that I said, maybe I just wanted a fix for my life. And now that things are good, you know, and I struggled. God, I don't know. And I remember in a prayer, I said to God, God, you know what? Even if I am going to hell, I can't live the old life. I got to live for you. And I thought to myself, what kind of God would let a person like that go to hell? That's the evidence of work of the Holy Spirit's work in our life, that we persevere to the end. The Bible says, he who endures to the end will be saved. So even if you don't live the best Christian life, even if you try to examine yourself to other people, which you should never do, only to Christ, but suppose you look at the people across the aisle and say, I'm not sure if I'm a Christian because I don't live like that person. Even if you struggle on the bottom of the sea of Christianity and you're just never, ever get off the bottom and you make it to the end, guess what? You're born again. The evidence that you made it to the end, no matter how victorious you lived the life, is the evidence of a true Christian. So the fact that some of you guys struggle so bad and yet you keep coming back is evidence of persevering faith that you indeed may be born again. So be encouraged with this. Be encouraged. And so let me just finish with this. What do you do if after all of this you're still not sure? What do you do? Well, listen to, maybe jot these down. Number one, do not take for granted that you understand the gospel. Those who do not believe don't understand. For years, people read the Bible to me and it didn't make any sense. For years, I labored at the table explaining the gospel to my children and they stared at me almost bored until one day they started to talk of a desire to follow Christ. God has to open your eyes, and if you understand the gospel, be encouraged by that. There are many who don't. Number two, think deeply about the gospel. Meditate on it. Never graduate past it. Look for ways to be mesmerized. What kind of person, what kind of God would do what he's done? Repent of all known sin. What sin are you hiding? Sometimes a born-again Christian struggles with their salvation simply because they've reached a sin they're not ready to let go. And so when somebody comes to me and says, I'm struggling with salvation, one possibility is under the surface, you're holding on to unrepentant sin. And let me tell you, you have nothing to be afraid of. Come out with it. You're not going to surprise us that you're a great sinner, because we all are. But you'll never get the help, the peace, and the satisfaction of assurance of salvation unless you confess and repent. Submit everything to the Lordship of Christ. What area of your life do you not let Jesus lord over and have authority over? Meditate on this book. Read it again and again and again, slowly, prayerfully. Meditate on it. Pray in areas you find that is not existent in your life. Pray that God would make them come to fruition. Don't doubt his promises. Believe as best you can and pray for greater faith. Practice the spiritual disciplines. Go to church and hear the word preached. It's a discipline we're commanded to do. Do not neglect the gathering with one another. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. Read the word, even when it's boring to you, even when you have no appetite. It says sane or insane. It says insane to choose never to eat because you don't have an appetite and think you're going to live long and be healthy. To say, I'm never going to read the Bible, even when I don't have an appetite for the Bible, and think that you're going to be a healthy Christian. There are times, if we're honest as Christians, that we read the Bible, and that's not really what we want. We just know that it's what's best. And then by reading it, God works in our life. If you hate your sin, take assurance, because non-Christians don't hate their sin. If you've ever been baptized, If you haven't been baptized, present yourself as a candidate to the church in obedience to baptism. Don't neglect the Lord's Supper. When the church has Lord's Supper, show up and take part in it. Don't compare earthly people to yourself. Compare yourself to Jesus. Seek godly counsel. And by the way, on that last point, if you spend your whole life, if it's true that some of us can be fakers, and you spend your life and depend on whether or not you're a Christian on measuring yourself to other people, imagine if you go your whole life thinking you're not a Christian, and then you find out the person that you most admire and think that is a Christian is not, and they fall and walk away from the faith at the end of their life. Imagine what that would say. All your life, you've based whether or not you're a Christian on a standard that is not even helpful and that wasn't even real. But Jesus is the one who will never walk away. He's faithful to the end. He's the true and faithful witness, Revelation chapter 1. And so compare yourself to him. Seek godly counsel if doubts persist. Pray earnestly that God would assure you. And then finally, wait patiently upon God to give you a fuller experience of assurance. Church family, I believe that this is so important for us, and it's why we've taken 2 weeks to deal with it, because I believe one of the reasons that we as a church struggle with seeing the victory that God claims that we can have as believers in our life and in our community is because we sometimes are mired down with a lack of assurance of salvation and don't even realize that God has not only made it possible, but he intends to give it to you if you pursue it. And so I think this church and others with it would grow in power in serving the Lord Jesus if they would begin to experience the assurance of salvation that God intends for you to have. And so that's my desire to see. And for some of you, maybe you're going, you know what? This series has shown me that maybe I'm not a Christian. And some of you, you've come in here and you didn't claim to be a Christian. This is all new to you. I just want to encourage you. It doesn't matter who you are. The gospel message is for everyone. The Bible says everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone. No matter who you are, what your background is, whether you came from an atheistic background or your whole life you thought you were a Christian, and now you realize you're not, there's no better testimony that God saves all people than if you would call on Christ and be saved today. Put your faith in Jesus Christ and have nothing to be afraid of, because his death was for every sin that every believer has committed. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this time. Encourage your church now by your word, I pray. Lord, there are young people in this room. There are stay-home moms. There are people who have, for a long time, compared themselves to the wrong examples. Father, I pray that you would free us from the bondage of doubt and help us to grow in our encouragement so that we would fear nothing and that we would, our affections for Jesus would grow and that you'd be glorified. And it's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.